I believe that the best discipler is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And if you want to disciple somebody, the best thing to do is to do what Jesus did when he took Peter, James, and John and brought them on the mountain, and they showed him, or he showed them, the Father. And the Father revealed. You know the Mount of Transfiguration, right? That's discipleship. That's a small group. The Lord spoke that to me one time. He said, you have to lead them up into the mountain and reveal the Father to them. And so the best discipleship is where you just spend time with somebody in the presence of God. You just spend time with Jesus and with your disciples. You don't even got to talk. So I believe in that, but I also believe in teaching and preaching and those kind of things. So I'm going to try and teach some things today. Amen. Amen. So I will record this. It will be available for you to get, but I think it'd be important to take notes. If God speaks to you, then just continue to listen to him and ignore me, but try not to talk to your neighbor. All right, let's pray. Father, today we thank you for your word. We thank you that you want to speak to us. We thank you that you want to make disciples in this world and not just followers, not just Christians. And so, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that we'd be a church, God, a youth ministry that makes disciples, that develops leaders of leaders and disciplers of disciples. Father, we're thankful that you are available, that you're here right now in our midst. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit who is moving and active and alive and is speaking and teaching to the hearts of us and showing us who Jesus is and reminding us of the things that he said. I pray that our hearts would be attentive, our ears would be open to hear your word today, to hear your living word, what you want to say to your church today. I pray that there would be an anointing on our ears and on our hearts and our minds to receive, hear, and understand what the Spirit is saying. Father, we thank you for the intensity of your message and how it needs to get out. People really are going to hell, and you really desire to make disciples. God, we ask for our city, God, that you would brood over our whole city. Your Spirit, God, would brood over the whole city. God, as your Spirit hovered over the face of the earth before it was formed. And God, I'm asking that you'd send out laborers into the harvest field, God, to be ministers and missionaries, to preach the word of God to all people, no matter race, color, age, or gender, Father, that your people would hear your word and they would come to know you by the gospel. Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing, for the momentum you're building. We thank you, God, that you love us. Lord, we offer thanksgiving to you. We ask that this time would bring glory and honor to you, and God, that you would move and speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So first thing I just want to, this is just titled, we're just going to title it, and this thing just keeps falling, but leadership, or how to become a leader, and better yet, how to be / come a leader. How to become a leader. Just some practical things just to get started is leadership development meetings. This is a leadership development meeting. It's a gathering where we can have development, and we can spend time developing one another and receiving. And so sometimes we'll have Pastor Josh Tanner in here. Sometimes we'll have Pastor Brad Brisson in here. Sometimes we'll have the Apostle Dick Benjamin in here. And some of us have been and received from him and his ministry. And so it's not just going to be me. Sometimes it's going to be Reed and Mariah. Sometimes it's going to be other 310 leaders. Sometimes we'll just be praying the whole time. And whatever God moves on us to do, we will do. So just to let you know how to become a leader, keep coming to these meetings. Just keep coming. If you can make it, come, and to show that you're committed, that you're consistent, that you're faithful, and that you want to grow, you're hungry. I'm really excited about this today. Sorry. A lot of good things to say. So I hope you got paper and notes and stuff or something. Another meeting you can go to get plugged in is a pre-service or tactical meetings. You can go to those. They're at 6:40. We start at 6:45, but I encourage you to be there at 6:40. We go there, we talk about tactical things, and sometimes I'll give a word of encouragement or somebody will give an encouragement, and primarily me, and then we'll pray, and we'll ask God to move, and we'll begin to enter into his presence. Amen? That's on Thursday nights. So GM covers not just our high school ministry. It also covers our junior high portion of our ministry, which Reed and Mariah Anderson lead, and Matt Stinson is in there, and Andrew Miesner is in there, and Rachel Rogers is in there, and Sarah Samar team goes and helps out, and some of you guys might go in there. Alex Homer goes in there once in a while, and Cody LeBaron leads in there, and Sheree Ruff lead in our junior high. Jesse Miesner even goes and leads and does PowerPoint stuff and leads in that ministry too. So we oversee junior high, high school, and young adult. God just laid on my heart recently, this is something you can be praying about, is University Campus Ministry, UAA Campus Ministry. And it's something that our church, Josh Tanner specifically, has been praying about for a long time. And we'd been moved a couple, probably 3 years ago, about going on campus, but we didn't know when. So we're just waiting for the right man of God and female to be sent onto the campus to be a leader of that ministry. And so we already have people like Julie Thomas, who is on the campus and doing ministry there, and same with Paige Teedy. Both of them feel called to Abbott Loop, but they also feel called to UAA. So I think God's doing something there. So anyway, that's a whole other point. But we oversee the whole youth of the church. And just in case you didn't know, that's my job description. I oversee each portion of those ministries. And so eventually I hope that I don't have to be there on Thursday night, but that I eventually can just let somebody else preach and that I just spend time with the leaders of the ministry. That's my end goal, just to let you know. I just want to oversee each ministry and make sure that I can just pray and be in God's presence and let somebody else preach and teach. And so that's my goal. So pre-service meeting, leadership development meeting, amen. Okay, recommended books. These, this layer on my heart, I just want you to recommend these books for leadership and for who we are as a ministry and as a church. This is the first one. It's by Jerry Cook and Stanley Baldwin. It's called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. Changed my life. I couldn't even put it down. But I continue to put it down because there's so much speaking to me in each chapter that I just had to put it down and meditate on it for months. Great book. It'll change your life. It gives us an expectation of what the church is and what the church should be. So that's Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness by Jerry Cook and Stanley Baldwin. If you are a leader, you should have already read this. If you haven't, get it, order it, and read it and study it and let it speak to you. Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. Whether or not you're a leader or not, it's just a great book as a Christian. The next one is another one, Next Generation Leader. Next Generation Leader by Andy Stanley. These are books that I have read. These are books that I've read multiple times and actually gone through and outline the whole book, and some of the things I'm going to teach from today, even from these books. But Next Generation Leader by Andy Stanley, another great book. The Master Plan of Evangelism. Whew. Read that on my honeymoon, and I read the whole book, and that book is amazing. It's all about discipleship and the plan that Jesus had for discipleship. Three good books. There's many other ones, and I'll continue to recommend them to you. But The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. So these are three good books I recommend to read and to let it be your devotions. Amen? Sweet. All right, well, let's get started on how to become, let's just say it just for sake of the ministry, how to become a GM leader. Well, what is a GM leader? Let's answer that first. And the first thing is a GM leader is either they're a student leader. So they're a student leader. There's a 412 and then there's a 310. 412 we get from 1 Timothy 4:12, and 310 is what we get from 2 Timothy 3:10. A 412 would be a lower level ministry. It's just as valuable as a 310. They're not less valuable, but they have different job descriptions and different roles. To be a 310, you have to become a 412 first. But a 412 is a student leader. They're commissioned and authorized to lead our youth. And so this is important why we have 412s, is because we can't just say everybody just kind of lead and just do whatever you want. That's how cults can get started, and that's how bad ministry takes place and people get yucky stuff. And so what we really want to do is we want pure quality leaders leading people, and so there's real, genuine, good stuff coming into people. And so we authorize and we just authorize and we commission 412 leaders to oversee as young elders, if you will, the ministry of GM. Does that make sense? And so if you are a 412, then you oversee the ministry. We have a meeting for our 412 team on Tuesday mornings at 6:30 in the morning. We get up early and we pray and seek God. And not all 412s are called to that meeting, which is fine. But if they do feel called, then they should be there. And that's where we make decisions about everything. The whole ministry has made decisions through them. We don't make decisions without them okaying it, and so it's kind of like a checks and balances for the ministry. It's kind of like an eldership. The 310 team, one other thing, they help build GM, making decisions. They and this is another thing, they have a loss of rights. We're not controlling, but we uphold and enforce biblical standards. Now, when someone becomes a 412, we ask them to give up their rights. See, if anybody can come into church and do what they want to do, and we have no authority in controlling over them. But when you say you're a leader in our ministry, you tell us that I'm not going to do what I want to do anymore. I'm committed to you. And that doesn't mean that you got a ball and a chain. You're doing it out of your own decision, but you can't just do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. You lose your rights. So 412, obviously, is a high standard because we want quality leaders. 310 is an overseer of all the youth, including the 412 leaders. So our 310 leaders is James Phillips, Christina Leanne, Seth Roberts, Elena, soon to be Roberts, hallelujah, Andrew and Gabrielle Satterfield, and then me and my wife Ashley are 310. And there's somebody else who's coming close to being the 310 leader, and that's Trevor Millar, but that's a whole other topic. But that's pretty much the 310 team who oversees all of the 412s. Is this making sense? So 310, they kind of oversee and kind of care for the beginning and basic of the ministry. They started 5-6 years ago. They are GM. And then our 412 leaders are as well. This is the difference between a 310 and a 412 leader. A 412 leader has a standard, but we're not so concerned about as much as we are about character as we are with a 310. A 310 is somebody who has been a 412, but then they are able to be sent. This is important. A 412 can come in and begin to learn and grow, and I'll break up what we are looking for in a 412 later. But a 310 is somebody who's been a 412, and we can tell the 310, hey, you go so-and-so or go somewhere, and they can build what we are building here. Does that make sense? They're sendable. They're sendable. A 310 is sendable. Not that our 412s and none of our 412s are sendable, but primarily a 310 is sendable. They can go send and build a whole 412. We believe they could build a church. And so that's what a 310 is. Get it from, I think it's 2 Timothy 3:10. I'm going to see that real quick just to see if it is totally correct. But hold on 1 minute. 2 Timothy 3:10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, obviously, we're not saying that they have suffered persecution, but there has been a measure of them dying completely themselves. They've been grafted into our ministry, into our church, and they are sendable. 310, 412. 412 is our entering level of leadership. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Next part. Okay. You ready? This is going to be, I'm going to say a lot of quotes, and that was nasty. A lot of quotes, and many of these, some of these I've heard, and I'll let you know who said them, and some of them for the books. A lot of them were just the Holy Spirit just dropping it in me. So I encourage you, I'm going to say things, and if you feel led to write it down, I encourage you to write it down. Oh, why, what's up? Would you open the 1 Timothy 4:12? Oh, thanks, bro, you're the man. 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:12, and this is where we get the baseline of our ministry. We're asking that a 4:12 is and lives and has the conduct of a 4:12. This is real quick. Our 4:12 leaders are Andrew Meisner, Matt Stinson, Tamara Bachman, Tamara, raise your hand, Tamara, Sarah San Martin, there she is, Kim Flanagan, Anna Shaw, Rachel Roberts, Alex Homer, and Quentin Vincent, Rachel Rogers, did I say Roberts? Sorry, Rachel Rogers, and there's actually many more who are even in this room who are going to be 412 leaders very soon. But as of right now, that's our 412 team. And this is what we say that they are. Let no one despise your youth, or let no one look down on your youth, but be an example to the believers, or all the believers, in word, or that's in speech, in life, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. They're an example. Now, my translation says it different, but I'm just going to try and remember it from the NIV. They're an example in their speech, in their life, in their love, in their spirit or their attitude, in their faith, and in their purity. And if you are a 412 and if you are looking to be a 412 leader, which we really want and would encourage you to be a 412 leader. But we actually go through a kind of like an eldership evaluation down each thing, and we walk you through each one of these, and we ask you, where do you think you are in your life? Where do you think you, how good are you an example in your speech? And because we want quality leaders. Keep going. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That's 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. Okay, to become a GM leader, one must be a leader. You have to be a leader. Leaders are not born, they're made. And so to be a GM leader, to be a leader in the ministry of Abbot Loop Community Church, and specifically our youth ministry, you have to first be a leader. And I'm going to talk about this word be a lot today. The essence of who you are. You must be a leader. It doesn't mean you're still living in the world and doing things and living in sin. It means you've separated yourself and you're leading and you're influencing the kingdom of God in this world. Does that make sense? To become a GM leader, one must be a leader. The most effective way to becoming a leader is to be a leader. So be thinking about that. Be a leader wherever you are. Whatever you're doing, be a leader. Just continue to grow. Just continue to learn. Just continue to offer up sacrifices to God. Just continue to stay in your word. And a leader is nothing more, nothing less than just an influencer. You influence people. You gather people. You influence people with the word. You teach people. You encourage people. Just your life in and of itself has an essence just of being. You are a person of leadership. And leadership is many things, and we will talk about that. But primarily, it's who you are. So if you want to become a leader, first and the foremost point, and I'm going to cover this whole thing today in this time, is to be a leader. We want disciples, not just followers. And you hear me say this on Thursday nights many times. I'm challenging, even in this series right now, the whole purpose of this series is to draw a line between a Christian and a disciple. And that's why we're talking about cultural inquisitives. See, because Christians get away with stuff. Disciples live wholeheartedly for Christ. A disciple is somebody who's traded their whole life for the cause of Christ and his kingdom. And so we're drawing a line between just Christians and disciples. To be a leader is to be a disciple, not just a Christian. Not just, I come to church and I try and do good and I try and be good, but I'm a disciple. I sit at the feet of Jesus. I sit in his presence and I'm committed to his people. This is who I am, in essence. Does this make sense? Disciples are not born, they're made. And the quality always will and must precede the quantity. Think about that for a minute. The quality of a human being, or the virtue, or the essence, the essence will always precede the quantity. And so God wants as many disciples as possible. God wants an infinite amount of disciples. He's coming back for disciples, to those who have endured to the end, Jesus says. He's coming back for them, and God wants as many as it is possible to come. But quality will always precede quantity. It will, it must, it has to precede, because quantity of genuine followers and genuine disciples cannot be birthed or born unless they first came and were discipled by a quality and genuine discipler. And so, quality. So that's what we look for in a leader. We're looking for quality. Now, I'm going to say this again. A lot of these things are very high standards. We have high standards for sure. And a lot of these things, I myself am continuing to attain to. Not but like Paul says in Philippians, he says, not by no means, Philippians 3, have I attained to this, but I press on to the goal, to the highward calling in Christ Jesus. And he says, I lay aside the things that would entangle me. I forget the things that are behind me, and I lay hold of the things that are ahead of me. And so there is a high calling Forget where you have been and remember that tomorrow's a new day and today is a day of salvation and you can continue to walk in and follow God. But quality. We're looking for quality. Quality always will and must precede quantity. That's why we're so big. There's been so many people that have come into and wanted to be a leader. But we're going to see, okay, you want to be a leader? Well, stick around for 6 months. Whether or not we make you a title, stick around for a year. And some of you are in this process. You're like, I've been around for a long time, you know. But don't just stick around. We're going to go on and do more. The quality of disciplers will always precede the quantity of genuine followers. More people left Jesus' ministry than followed him. More people left his ministry than actually followed him. And so some people might ask me, well, Gabriel, you're offending people. I will offend people. My heart and goal is to not offend people. My heart and goal is that quality leaders are birthed out of this ministry so that this city is changed. There's a lot of ministries that do things, a lot of ministries that produce Christians, but I don't want to produce Christians. This church doesn't want to produce Christians. Jesus says, go make disciples. And that's what we're about. Jesus had many people leave his ministry. And I'm going to say things even today that are hard and challenging, but I challenge you, don't be the ones that turned away. As it happened in John chapter 6, when Jesus preached something, he said, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and they left. But Jesus, they looked at Jesus, and Jesus looks at them, and he says, are you going to leave too? Because Jesus wasn't offended, and he didn't care about whether people liked him or not. He was going to preach the word of God, and those that were chosen by God and those that loved God would follow him no matter what. He knew that. So he was going to preach a challenging message because, you know why? Because those 11 men changed the entire world. And that's why we're Christians today, because those 11 men were discipled by Jesus Christ. So that's why we make disciples. Amen? A lot of people left his ministry. There's more people that left his ministry than actually followed him or were discipled by him. Okay, practical. This is a euphemism, I think it would be. C4. C4 is something that Josh Tanner has made and created. It's an actually awesome breakup, because when you look, I mean, we could talk about what do we want in a leader forever, but he breaks it up into four things. And many of you heard this, but I'm going to go into detail, and God's just revealing me more things about what C4 is. So C4, there's four C's: character, chemistry, commitment, and competency. Character, they have to have character. We're talking about that. They have to have chemistry, relational with us. They have to be committed, not just kind of doing whatever they want to do. And they have to have competency. They have to be gifted in something. But we'll go on, which everybody's gifted in something. Okay, so character comes from 1 Timothy 4:12. We just read it. It is who you are, and you can write this down, who you are is more important than what you can periodically do. See, there are many people in this world that do better things, I would say, better things in regards to the world standards than I would do. There's many people. Giving money, billions of dollars Bill Gates gives to charities and organizations. But who you are, the essence of who you are, is far more important than what you can periodically do. I would even go far to say this. Who you are is more important than what you even do. Now, what you do is a reflection and is an outward amplification of who you are, for sure. For sure. But people can just do things, but when they go back to their room at nighttime, they're just a perverted little freak. And that's how most people are in our world, in our society. And so, but if you are a man of God or a woman of God, you're not going to go back at home in your little bed and be a perverted little freak. You're going to be a man or woman of God until the day you die. That's who you are. Okay, you with me? What God does in you, this is a quote by Josh Tanner, what God does in you is far more important than what God does through you. Open to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is a great book. I'd encourage the book of Philippians. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It will change your life. It's all about joy and rejoicing in the midst of trials and tribulations and tough times. But furthermore, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, okay, so that's through, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What's God's will and good pleasure? He wants you to be worked out, But the reason or the way for him to get you to work out is he's got to work it in. And so what God does in you is more important than what God does through you. What God does in you is more important than what God does through you. The essence of who you are is more important than just other things. So what is influence and what does character do for you? If you are a man or a woman of character, you have what Andy Stanley in the book of Next Generation Leader would call moral authority. Moral authority. Moral authority, this gives you influence that money cannot buy. Moral authority. It's the authority that Jesus had. It was authority that he didn't have to say, I'm a leader. He just appeared and he changed things. He just was, and he just talked, and they're like, who is this guy? Remember that? Who is this guy that speaks with such authority? What is it about this guy that he speaks with such authority? It's moral authority. It's authority that you cannot buy. He says this, it's an alignment between your creed and your deed. Moral authority is an alignment between your creed and your deed, what you say and what you do. And so now you ask me, and I would even ask myself, Gabriel, you preach really high standards. And that's what the Bible tells you, that those who teach and preach should be careful because they're going to be judged at a higher calling for sure. And so then I would say yes. And so I must live it out. And there's nobody else that knows my life more than my wife. And I'm continually asking, and she's being asked by Josh Tanner all the time, how's he doing, you know? And if I don't follow through and I'm not living what I'm preaching, I know about it and I'm challenged by it. But for sure, I say things and my heart's desire when I get done preaching a message about being in his presence is that I live being in it. Because every time I preach, it's like a new standard I got to live at. Every time I say something, it's like, dang, dude, no more me. I just can't go to a movie whenever I want. I just can't watch whatever I want. I just can't say whatever I want to say. Because I want God to produce in me moral authority that when I step into a room, people are they might even be afraid. They might even have a sense of fear, and they might be convicted. I want to be so righteous and so holy before God that when I just enter a room, people get convicted. That's my desire. Now, not that they run away condemned, but they're convicted to live holy. That when they see me, they're like, man, I need to read my Bible more. He didn't even say anything. He's just, that's who he is. Many people say that about our pastor, Josh. He's just like Jesus. And many of us know his bad side and his good side, but he is a man of God. And he's a guy that when you get around, you just feel first loved and convicted to live godly for the Lord. Moral authority. It's an alignment between your creed and your deed. That's something to write down, something to study, think about. Think about what you say and think about how you live. Your creed and your deed. Moral authority demands respect and makes a leader worth following. That's what I would say about our 4:12 and 3:10 leaders. They're worth following. Now, Matt, they might have their bumps in their road, and God's going to work those out on them, just as I have my bumps in my road, and God's working them out of me, as long as I'm open and available and moldable for him. But they're worth following. That's why I think about you guys being here. It's so awesome, because what it says is that you want to volunteer for a cause that is bigger than you, and you want to follow someone and something that's bigger than you. Moral authority demands respect and makes a leader worth following. It gives you influence that money can't buy. I don't care how rich somebody is. If they don't have moral authority, people are not going to die for them. Well, let's put it this way. Money can get somebody to lend you their hand. Okay, moral authority can get somebody to lend you your heart. Give me your heart. I don't even have to ask. I just, why do you do everything I say? Because you have my heart. Why? Because I want to follow you. That's moral authority. Having moral authority makes you worth following. Holiness by multiplication, not by subtraction. This has challenged me to the core. Is many people, and even now, all of us are challenging ourselves, and we're going down the list in the Bible. Am I this? Do I have? Am I doing good in my life? In my attitude? In my purity? In my faith? In my love? But I would challenge you to think about it this way: think about your holiness by multiplication, not just by subtraction. Now, what I mean by that is this: is that you are a man of God by your multiplication, by what flows out of you, not just by what you're cutting off. Well, I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't go partying and I don't go to a club anymore and I don't. Okay, those are good, and that's just the beginning. See, Jesus didn't do those things for sure. He didn't. He wasn't a partier. He wasn't a drunkard. He wasn't, you know, stuck in sexual immorality and bonded by things. He was completely free. Yes, man of God. But he also was holy in his multiplication. What flowed out of him was holy and righteous, and he actually influenced everywhere he went with holiness. Does that make sense? So when you're thinking about character, don't just think, what am I not doing? Okay, how am I doing a speech? Okay, I'm not cussing. Okay. No. Think about it this way. How much are you building others up? Okay, I don't really watch bad movies. Okay, but how much are you desiring to watch people preaching and worship things and you're wanting to learn and your whole life and your whole attitude is all about multiplying holiness? Okay, holiness not by subtraction as much as it is by multiplication. Amen? Amen. Fourth point is this, and we could go on and on and on about character, and we'll talk about it more down the road in leadership development, and you'll hear it from the pulpit over and over again. But is this, 360 degrees of humility. This is what we're looking for. Okay, remember, looking for moral authority. 360 degrees of humility. The best discipler is a disciple. Let's put it this way. The best 412 leader is a disciple. I mean that. I think about those that are our 412 leaders, and I think the ones that are the ones that I will give my life to and the ones I'll trade my life for and the ones that I trust more than anything else are the ones that come to me and ask for challenge, ask for correction. They ask for me to encourage them. They're willing to listen. They want to learn, even if they know more than me. They don't care. They just want to be a disciple. The best 412 leader, the best 310 leader, the best discipler is a disciple. They're a disciple. I'd encourage you, be discipled. Be discipled. You're not a discipler if you're not a disciple. You're not a discipler if you're not. Disciples, disciplers are disciples. And if somebody in our ministry is a 412, I promise you they have been discipled by either myself or one of our 310 leaders or Josh Tanner. They have been. And you can ask them, who were you discipled with? They'll tell you. They could tell you who are they still being discipled by. They would tell you. Character, we talk about character. I'm actually going to talk about character in the point of competency too, just because we just need to hear it more. Next point is chemistry. You ready for chemistry? First Thessalonians. How are you guys doing? Good? Good? It is hot in here. And thank God we live in Alaska, because it would be worse if we didn't. You ready? Paul's conduct in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Great scripture. I read it this last Thursday night, actually. He's talking to the Thessalonians, to the church in Thessalonica, about his conduct to them. And he's, in some regards, he's kind of saying, this is why you should trust me. This is what we want in our ministry. This is what we want people to say about GM, is this. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. It wasn't coming to you with no effect. It had an effect. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. These guys are being killed for the faith. Okay, so he has a kind of a platform to preach from about persecution. For our exhortation or our encouragement did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God not to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know. He's like, we didn't manipulate you. I didn't manipulate you to test me, to be with me, to love me, to commit to me. I didn't manipulate you. I didn't use flattering words. I didn't say, man, you're just the best thing in the whole world. Okay, that's not true. Nobody's the best thing in the whole world. Okay, as you know, nor a cloak or a pretext for greed. He's saying we didn't come to be trying to get money from you for covetousness. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from any others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Saying we didn't try to get anything from you when we made demands as apostles. Okay, you're listening to me? Okay, but we were gentle among you. This is what we want. We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. He goes on, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. He's saying, we were a good example, okay? As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. He's like, we challenge you as a father does his own children. We disciplined you, and we cared for you as a mother would care for her children and as a father who would care for his children. That's what he's saying. We acted as our heavenly father, who is 50% feminine, by the way, and 50% masculine. As you know, we have exhorted you, okay, we've challenged you as a father, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Okay, so chemistry, what I want to pull out of this whole context, we can talk about that forever. Whole context is verse 8. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart, or this word impart means to share your life. It means to give your life to something. So he's saying, we did not only give to you the gospel of God only, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us. What he's saying is that we knew each other. My life was yours. I had given you my life. My heart was pulled out, and it was yours. You knew me. You knew me. Does this make sense? This is what we're looking for in chemistry. We need to know you, your life. We need to know that you've shared your own lives with us. Chemistry, what we're looking for in a leader is character, and chemistry is part two. And chemistry is how you connect and how we know you and how you know us. We're looking for chemistry. We're not just, yeah, you might have character, but you just popped in one day. Well, we need to know you, because I need to know if you really have character. I really want to know if you're really consistent and faithful. There needs to be a relational bond with our leaders, with our 412 leaders, okay, and with our 310 leaders. There needs to be a relational bond between us and with the ministry, with the congregation. You have to be a leader before you can become a leader. You're already leading in our ministry. Gabriel, what should I do? Start leading in our ministry. How? Just start caring for people. Leadership is influence. Start getting to know people. Start listening to people. Start talking to people. And we'll talk about, I'm hoping the next leadership development meeting, we'll talk about how to grow in influence. We'll talk about that. That'll be really good. But just keep getting to know one another and keep sharing your life. You ready for this? This is a few, 3 points. This is what chemistry really means, even if you look it up in the dictionary. It's how you interact. Chemistry is how do you interact. What effect does your interaction have? If there was a small group and you stepped in, what would your effect have? That's chemistry. So if you would have to show me by your life how you would affect our 412 team. Gabriel, you sound like you don't want any leaders. No, I really want leaders. Man, I do. But I want quality leaders who will change this city. So if you're going to come into our team, what are you going to offer us? And how will you interact with us? Do you know us? And do we know you? Are you kind of weird and like, I don't really know you? Or is it like, yeah, I feel like I've known this guy forever. There's chemistry. How do you interact? What effect does your interaction have? Okay, next part. How do you change with us? How do you handle change? How does your life affect how we change? So our ministry's changing. If our ministry's changing here, okay, or say on the platform our ministry is changing. If you stepped into our changes, how are you going to change? And how do you deal with change with us? Does that make sense? So chemistry is how do you interact with us? I'm preaching good or something, just throwing water at me and everything. How do you interact with us? And how do you change with us? You with me? How do you change with us? You don't got to worry about it. Let's go like this. Just wipe it off, man. Janitor will get it. I'm the janitor, by the way. That's why I can say that. She didn't know that. She's like, he's a jerk. How do you interact with us? You with me? And how do you change with us? Are you good at change? Are you good with change? And how do you combine with us? How does your vision fit with ours? There are some people, and I don't want to go into detail, but Julie Thomas, detail, she's an awesome woman of God. She feels called to partner with our church, I said this earlier, but also with to do UAA. And so that's her vision. She feels called to do something at UAA. Would that be correct? To minister the gospel and to see abortion stop and other things like that. She wants to see revival at UAA. And so I would ask this question with her is now she might not feel like, man, I need to be at all the meetings and do all the things, but I want to do something at UAA. And so that fits our vision. That idea fits in with our vision. Does that mean she can't do anything with us and she has to, you know, she has to be at every meeting and everything? No. Her vision is with us. There's chemistry. And so there's a unity there. Does that make sense? And so how does her life vision combine with ours? Chemistry is your interaction with us, your change with us, and how you combine with us. Amen. Next point about chemistry, and we'll move on, is are you being discipled? The best way to build chemistry is be discipled. And this will be my next point. Another way to build chemistry is start serving in a low-level ministry. Start serving in PowerPoint. Start serving in lighting. This is where I started, guys. Just picking up chairs and setting down chairs and closing up shop. That's where I started. So start with that. Just start setting up shop. Start taking down shop. See what you can do, man. In our auditorium, it's pretty easy. The seats kind of go back up by themselves, you know. So that's not very hard. But, you know, if you, like, feel serving in PowerPoint, I'm not called to PowerPoint. I'm not called to PowerPoint either, but I am called to PowerPoint. And I'm going to serve in PowerPoint because I'm called to serve God's church. Amen. Well, I don't know about the lighting ministry. No, we need help in the lighting ministry. Well, I want to be the worship leader. Okay, well, you start here, and you will work your way to be the worship leader. Amen. I'm not talking about anybody particular. I'm just giving examples. Just to let you know. Is he talking about me? No. I'm not talking about you. This is a broad idea. Okay? Serve Lola. Okay, the foyer ministry. The bucket, helping Sarah Simon with a bucket ministry and putting our buckets up for people to give their tithe and their offering. On Wednesday nights, you're helping with junior hires. You're involved. You're serving PowerPoint and lighting and stuff with the Wednesday night ministry for GM Ignite. Okay, you're just serving. That's how you build chemistry. So you guys get chemistry, character, chemistry. Next point, commitment. Commitment. People first, things second. You guys remember what I said in my message this last week? I said, be committed to the someones, not the some things. Okay? So when we're talking about commitment, think of someones. And I said this, I even said this, and this was challenging. But it was challenging. I was like, can I say this? But I did. Is if you feel God's called me to serve in GM, then what you're feeling and what God is really saying, if you feel that, God understands where I am and where our leadership team is and where Josh Tanner is. So what you're saying is that God is calling me to serve under Josh Tanner, under Gabriel Webb, under the 310 team, under the 412 team. That's what you're saying, because God does not call you to organizations or programs. He calls you to people, because this building is going to burn and ALCC is going to burn. Now, I hope it doesn't actually burn. God protect us. Amen. But in the end, it's going to burn, okay? But this right here, this human soul right here, he's not burning. He's going to heaven. And I'm going to heaven. And we're going to heaven. So commit to people first, things second. PowerPoint, lighting. I was thinking PowerPoint because I was in PowerPoint for so long. And love it. Me and PowerPoint were one in the spirit, okay? You've committed your love. Your love life? No. You've committed your love/life, okay, to the leaders and the youth. Like, what is this guy preaching? This is horrible. Current day saints? Matt Simpson. You've committed your love, and you know that, don't you, Billy? You've committed your love. That's an N-word, whatever. Okay, you've committed your love and your life to the leaders and the youth. One of the weirdest things, but one of the most transforming times of my life was when we had a 310 retreat. We went away to Camp Maranatha, which, by the way, we're having a retreat soon, and I can't wait, and we're going to go get rocked by the Lord, and we'll try and invite each of you. It's a personal invite, and so we'll have our 412 leaders invite you guys, and so, but no invites yet. I'm going to release that later, but okay, so we go to this leaders retreat, and we sat around. Okay, I'm not even kidding. Okay, so like 8 p.m., we started. Was it like 8 p.m.?
No, it was our three. It was just our 3:10 team. Was it 8? Okay, so it was like 8 p.m. And what we did is we sat in a circle. This is Reed, Mariah, Elena, Christina, okay, our 3:10 team, and Josh Tanner, and Pastor Brad Brisson. And we sat in a circle from 8 p.m. till 3 in the morning, going in a circle. So for instance, it would be me, and we'd go in a circle and commit our love to one another. So then I'd be sitting there, and everybody would go around, and they would say, Gabriel, that's why I think about you. This is what I commit my love to you. No matter what, I'm committed to you. And we all went around, and we wept, and we cried, and we held each other, and we laughed, and we prayed, and we prophesied over one another, and we have never been the same. I would die for any one of those because I've committed my love to them. Elena Meiser, she's my sister. Not biologically, but she's my sister in the Lord, and I've committed my love to her. James Phillips, the guy, I just think about him, and my heart just sinks because how much we've gone through and been through together and seeing this ministry and just our lives. We know each other. I know him so much and he knows me so much. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about commit your life one to another. There's nothing better in all the world. Nothing more will change and touch your soul than that and connecting in community love with Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I commit my love to you as my love is committed to myself. You with me? Pledge your life. Gabriel, that's kind of scary. I know. Pledge your life for the purpose of Christ and his body. You're separated from the world, united with Christ, his body, and his mission. Another way you can build chemistry, I already talked about this, is going to meetings. Okay. Third point, are you consistent and faithful? Commitment. I said it earlier. This is part of character too, but chemistry has to do with character. You're consistent, guys. You're consistent. You come to the meetings if you can make it. But more than that, you're consistent with me. When you see me, when you see Cameron Ramirez, or Alex Homer, Seth Roberts, okay, Sarah San Martin, consistent. You're faithfully committed to us. This is what we're looking for in a leader. We're not wanting to build an organization. Organization, you just offer up your application and you just give them your resume and they say, okay, come on in. No, here we want to know you, man. We want to know you because what we're telling you is we are commissioning you to oversee the youth that God gives us. And so I'm going to be held accountable to the people that I'm giving authorized to. Now, if I stand before God and somebody did something but I didn't authorize them, I can't get in trouble for that. But if I say, no, I'm commissioning you to lead in our ministry, then, man, I better know you, and you better know me. Otherwise, I don't want to build with you. It's not bad. You just get to know somebody, man. That's what we're made for, okay? It's kind of scary. Consistent and faithful to one another. Chemistry. We want to know you, and you got to know us. You got to know us. We're pretty cool people. Competency. Go to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to land this plane in about 10 minutes, I hope. Okay, Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, this is the foundation of your life. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Check this out. The book of, and I'm actually going to preach from this scripture hopefully within the next few weeks, because this scripture is ridiculous. Okay, so this scripture, he says, therefore, in other words, because of what I said over here, therefore, do this. And the whole book of Romans, it all comes down to salvation. It all comes down to the mercies of God bestowed on you, not by human will, but by God's will, it was bestowed on you. And so he says, in view of that, brethren, okay, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, because of what I just told you about this marvelous mystery and the mercies of God, where Gentiles were grafted in to the children of God, to the chosen of God, which are the Jews. He says, you've been chosen to be my people. In view of that, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or I would say, your reasonable response. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's ridiculous. Talk about that forever. But we're going to say, because of this, guys, because what God did for you, he says, present. That means, and I'm going to talk about this to our whole congregation on Thursday night, but I also going to do it for our leadership team, is this. Is if I was playing on a basketball team, I would present myself beside the coach. I'm available. I'm here. What do you need me for? I just got to be honest about Andrew Meisner. This guy, and just like all of our leaders, but this guy is a man of God. I just want to pinpoint him for a minute because he resembles this. He presents himself. And I'm not kidding. If I asked him to do anything, he would do it. Now, not even jumping off the cliff. If it's anything that is for God and for his kingdom, he would do it. That's humility. That's presenting yourself a living sacrifice. That means I'm on the altar, which means I'm not alive, but I am alive. And I'm alive for his purpose. And so Andrew he's just here. He just presents. And so I'm asking for this also with us. Present yourself. Well, what's he saying? Well, then he goes on about gifts. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every one who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So we're talking about competency. We're talking about gifting. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. You're going to get yourself in trouble. I got to be careful. I think my wife a lot because when I get done speaking, I think, man, that was just ridiculous, you know. And I'm not that bad, okay. But I'll be like, man, that was really good, you know. And I'll be like, so what'd you think? And she's like, it was good. You know, I'm like, oh, well, not to think more highly than I ought. You know, okay, so sweet. Don't think more highly than I ought now, you know. No, she's actually very encouraging, but she's all about excellence. And so she challenges me to the core. And my messages are fruit of her ministry to me. Hallelujah. So she is very big about excellence and those kind of things. But she also makes sure I don't think more highly than I ought about myself. And so that's very important that you don't think, so no matter how gifted and how competent you are to do things, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. But have chemistry with everybody no matter how high or low you think you are. Amen? Okay. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So each of you have a measure of faith. Each of you have a measure of grace. So God saves you and then he's like, boom, there's a measure of grace. There's a measure of faith. Okay, here's this for you, and then you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and I think you're going to do this, and then you're going to do this, okay? And so he gives each of us a measure of faith and a measure of grace, okay? For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He's saying, you've been gifted, use it. The whole point of this, and I don't want to talk about this very long because this is the reality, is the whole point is you're competent. You can do something, okay? But everybody's gifted. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And so I want to know you're competent. I want to know how competent you are, and I want to know where you fit. So we're looking at C4. We're looking for character, chemistry, commitment, and competency. I want to know how competent you are. What can you do? So if somebody comes to me, it doesn't matter if I like them more or not, but if they have character, chemistry, and commitment, and then I find that they're actually a gifted pastor who could oversee hundreds and thousands of people, then I'd be like, would you be willing to start a church at UAA? Yeah. Okay, then I want you to go do that. But if I don't have anybody, if there's nobody doing that, then I'm not just going to send, you know, here, worship leader, you just go do that. Because that's not what their gift is. Their gift is just as valuable, but it's different. So you don't put them out of place. If basketball analogy, I play basketball. Okay, so if I am 7 foot and I'm not very good at dribbling the ball, okay, don't put me at the point guard position. I don't care if you're willing to pay me more to be there. I'm not gonna be there because we're gonna lose, man. And if I'm 4 foot nothing, that's really short, okay? If I'm 4 foot nothing, don't put me in the post. Don't do it. I'm gonna get swatted, okay? I remember this. No, I can't go there. Okay. I actually played against a guy who was 7-1, I think. And, one of our guys on our team got swatted really hard. He shouldn't have been in that position. He shouldn't have been there. So, you remember that, Thomas? Okay. No, it wasn't you. It was somebody, I can't say it. It's just horrible. I can't say. Jonathan Bray. I can't say. I can't say who it was, but man, okay, I can't blame the guy, okay? The guy was 7'1", and he was put to Georgia, what? Boris of Georgetown, okay? And so we're on the game. The first thing, Jonathan Bray takes the ball, takes a drop step, goes up for a shot, and the guy's just like, boom, just like throws it. Like, I think he pinned it on the backboard. And anyway, okay, so don't make sure that you're going and you're being put in the right place. That's what we want to do in GM, is we want to put you in the place where you fit the best. If you're gifted to lead worship, then we want to make sure that you're leading worship and not preaching. If you're gifted to preach, then you should preach. If you're gifted to lead a small group, not everybody's called to lead a small group, but if you feel called to lead a small group, then we want to make sure you should lead a small group. If you feel called to take care of money, then you should take care of money. If you feel called to whatever, then we want to put you in those places. If you feel called to start a ministry, if you feel called to be sent as a missionary, if you feel called, then we want to put you in those places, okay? Competency. Okay, you ready for this? Your gifts, this is another quote. It's not a quote. I made it up, but whatever. Your gifts map out your mission. Your character, or who you are, determines your mandate. Say that again. Your gifts will map out, or your competency will map out your mission. This, my mission is what God has for me to do. Okay? So you might be more gifted than anybody in here. One of you might be more gifted than anybody in here. Okay? That maps out your mission, what you're supposed to do. Okay? Ready? But your character... focus. Your character, or who you are, the virtue, determines your mandate. Or in other words, it gives you the authority to do what you were called to do. Man, you guys need to be more about prophesying and casting out devils, and you need to be, you know, just going crazy in the spirit. We really want to do that. We do. And we will. But we're more concerned about character. Because people can get fired up for 2 years, but then lose the faith when they're 2 years later. And there's actually many people, even in this church, in the history of this church, who were gifted men and women of God, and who even had a periodic character. And they actually taught some of the most amazing messages and teachings and actually transformed the whole church and the whole church as we know it today. Mm-hmm. But they're not even following God anymore. See, this is what I mean about discipleship. I'm excited about who you are now and what you do on your campus and what you do in your college and what you do in your family, but I'm more concerned about what you do when you're 45. And so I want to make sure that who you are is built here, so that when you're 50, when you're 60, you're still married, you're raising godly kids, and you're still building God's kingdom, not even if you're in GM. You're just in the world and you're building God's kingdom, because that is more important than just a periodic excitement and woo and awe. A lot of woos and ahs. Kobe Bryant will be old in a wheelchair someday. But character lives forever. Your gifts might tell you what's on the other side of the door, but your character is what unlocks it. But I see myself. Okay, then go serve in the PowerPoint. But I see myself, you know? Okay, well, then you just need to go help out in the lighting booth. But I see, you know, because we want you to be developed. Because serving in a low-level ministry teaches you servanthood, it teaches you humility, it gets you to know one another, and it produces patience and perseverance in you, which produces character and hope. Amen? Character. This is the cool thing. This is the best thing in the world. Okay, check this out. I get in trouble for saying everything's the best thing in the world, but this is amazing. I love how God is. Everybody has been given a portion of grace or a portion of faith. So this man might be a level 4 on a 10 scale in this gift, and this guy might be level 6, and this guy might be level 10, and this girl might be this, and this girl might be this. And so we all have different, but all of us have the same potential and character. What does that mean? That means that God's more concerned about character than he is about gifting. Everybody will eventually look into the image of Jesus Christ and be in the image of Jesus Christ. What am I saying? I am saying I don't care how gifted you are. I want you with us if you have character. Because the character is the platform of your ministry.
character, who you are, the essence of who you are, the substance. If I were to take a bite out of you, what would you taste like? Okay? Okay. Medium rare or raw? That's important. What do you taste like? Your gifts are void. They have no effect without the platform of your character. One's most valuable attribute is their virtue, the purity of who they are. Everyone has gifts, but they have no value apart from character. Gabriel, that's what you think about competency? Yeah, I'm back to character because I don't care about competency. I know that God's going to give you grace, but it's you that determines whether or not you're going to stay faithful to be challenged and to respond to challenge, to stay strong, to be consistent, to be faithful, no matter what you can do or do, that you're faithful, because that gives you jewels in heaven. Jesus says, many of you will come to me on that day and say, Lord, I cast out devils, and I healed the sick, and I raised the dead, but I never knew you. God wants chemistry. He wants character. He wants commitment. Competency is important, but all of us have gifts, guys. And all of us are called to do different things. And I promise you, your gifts are anointed by your character. Your gifts receive an aroma and there's an aroma that is portrayed and that is amplified by your character. It's like the seasoning to your gift is your character. It's like if you really want your gift to shine, then you really got to have character. But if you have no character, you're still gifted. But you won't last. You'll stand before God and God will say, I never knew you. You never abided in me. Because if you abide in him, you will produce much fruit. Overall, you ready for the overall? And we're going to wrap this up. You ready? The overall is that you have to have, Gabriel, okay, all those things are cool, okay, good. I wrote them down. I've heard them before. But what do you, if when I sit down with Reed and Mariah, when I sit down with our 412 team, when I sit down with our 310 team, I ask them this question. When they're talking about a potential leader, I ask them this. And I will ask even you, when you come to me about something, I think this person needs to be a leader, I would ask you this. Do they have desire? And are they moldable? Desire is important. Desire is important. Our biggest holdup is whether or not you have humility. Are you moldable? We look to see if there is fruit of your desire. Do they seek us out? This person really wants to be a leader. I've never heard of them. Are you sure they really want to be a leader? Because I want to know about them. At least our team needs to know about them. Because they're seeking us out. That's desire. Because what happens is that people are like, nobody's seeking me out. Why don't they seek? They sought him out. That person was sought out. What about me? Like Eeyore. I'm seeking you out right now. We want all of you. And actually, on Thursday nights, we're asking everybody, hey, we're building God's church, and we want to make disciples. Come. But you got to come. You get free pizza every once in a while. It's good. Okay? Good fellowship. But are you going to come and meet with us? Amen? Desire, and you're moldable. Moldable, and actually, just to give you a kind of a precursor to the Thursday night, I'm talking about moldable. We're in a series in cultural inquisitives. Cultural inquisitives, okay? Just telling you guys about this right now. Who, what, when, where, how, and why. So we just did where do I belong. We're now going into my favorite, which might last forever. How should I be? It's all about character. It's all about God's perfect plan for your attitude, okay? How should I be? Okay, but cultural inquisitives, the first part of how should I be, I'm going to talk about, is moldability. Moldability. If somebody came to me and asked me how should I be, I would say you're starting good. Why? Because you're asking how should you be, and that's being moldable. Now, that, I got to be careful there because you might ask me, but if you don't have actual change, then I don't care what you say, because your creed doesn't match up with your deed. Okay, you don't have moral authority, and so if you come to me and you say, tell me what I need to work on, okay. I don't really know you, so let's just talk, and I don't get to know you, okay? Just work on that first. Let's just talk. Stop. Don't try and perform. Just be who you are, and if I see something and God tells me, I'll challenge you. But if he doesn't tell me, I'm not going to ever challenge you. Because I don't care about making sure you're challenged. I want to know about God's plan for you. I want to know about God's will for you. So I don't want to challenge everybody. I just want you to know that. I challenge if God tells me or prompts me to challenge you. Or I challenge if you say, hey, I need to be challenged. Then I even ask in that moment, Lord, you want to challenge on this person? The Lord says sometimes no, and sometimes says yes. And the best rewarding thing is when I see something in somebody that they need to work on, and then over a period of time, I don't even challenge them. God tells me, don't challenge them. I'm going to deal with this one. And over a period of time, it's worked out. Then they come to me. They're like, man, God was just doing something to me, and he challenged me about this, and I'm no longer this way. And I'm like, sweet. And that's rewarding because you know that God's doing it, not me. So sometimes that happens, and that's phenomenal. But this is it. You have desire, which means you seek us out, and you're moldable. You're moldable. First part of the series is how should I be? And I would say like clay. Like clay. Are you moldable? We want you to build with us. You need C4. But to sum it all up, we will make sure you get C4. But to sum it all up, just be desirable. Come, seek us out, and be moldable. Be moldable. Amen? Be moldable. Come to meetings, be moldable. Third point, go to meetings. More important to meet with leaders than to go to meetings. It's more important for you to meet with me or 412 or 310 leader than to go to a meeting. And the fourth point is help serve. Get plugged into a low-level ministries in order to build C4. If you want to get plugged into a ministry, meet with our 412 leaders, and they'll help you get plugged into something. We need help, PowerPoint, lighting, as you can tell. And any given Thursday night, Sarah San Martin needs help with buckets and getting buckets, and some of you have done that. We're actually getting ready to build and to launch off a new, you can actually, to launch off a new ministry, which is going to be our pre-service activities time, where we're going to have activities and fun and games and things like that. And we're actually going to be starting a drama team here soon, hallelujah, and things like that. So there's going to be more ministries for us to serve in and things like that. But to consume it all, seek us out, and be moldable. Moldability means this. If I challenge you, or if one of our leaders challenges you in a loving way, speaking the truth in love, hopefully, that you respond well, you don't make excuses. Can I say this? I am the biggest excuse maker. My wife challenged me on something. I'm like, well, you know, the reason why but you did it. Okay, you're right. Okay, I did it. But this is why, you know. It's so funny how we have, human beings have a tendency to defend ourselves and to make excuses for ourselves. Don't make excuses. This will help you. We're all sinners, okay? So if somebody challenges you, it's probably true that it's true. That's what I've leaned to. I've been like, okay, so they're challenging me on this, like two of my people that I love more than anybody else, and they're telling me this. Okay, they're probably right. Now, I don't see it, but I'm going to look into it and go, yeah, they're right. I am this. I am that. Okay, moldability means you respond well, you don't make excuses, and then, more than anything else, you bear fruit. There's actually change. Many people get saved and go to camp, get rocked by God, but how many people actually live it out and get changed? Amen. C4, character. Would you say it with me? Character. Character. Chemistry. Commitment. Competency. Character. Chemistry. Commitment. Competency. Character. Chemistry. Commitment. Competency. Character. Commitment. Same. I think it's actually commitment for a second, but it doesn't really matter. Character. Chemistry. Commitment. Competency. Amen. Those things, be a disciple, and you know what? I'm going to continue teaching and preaching discipleship on Thursday nights so that we have fruits of disciples. We love you. I bless you. Look into those books. Get into those books. Keep coming to meetings. Keep meeting with our leaders. Seek out our leaders. Just be around us and keep growing in the Lord, and eventually over time, if the Lord leads us, we will make you a leader. Amen. We love you. Hey, until next time, stay in God's presence. Stay at his feet. And stay with one another. Why? Because it's where I belong. Okay, so it's where you belong. Okay, let's pray and close in prayer, and we'll have a good weekend. Amen. All right, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for your love. God, we thank you that you love us no matter what. God, you're committed to us. You are committed to us. You desire to be with us and to know us. And Father, we thank you for your word. It's challenging, Lord. It has such high standards, Father. I pray you lift up my eyes to see your standard for my life and for each one of our lives, God, that we can live holy and righteous, Lord, as you live holy and righteous. Father, we want to build and make this
make disciples. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us to do that. I pray that you would build your church. I thank you for each person here. I pray over it, each one of them. I see that they have desire. I pray that their character will continually be transformed and become more and more like you. I pray that you would knit them and knit them in with us and grow them, God, that we'd have strong chemistry and we'd know one another. I pray, God, that you would show them their goal. But, God, more importantly, you'd work in them your nature, Father, that they would know you. And God, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are always with us. You never leave us. You're always wanting to bring us further and closer to you. So, Father, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. John 15 says something very important. It's the most important thing of all of this. It's abide in him, guys. Ladies and gentlemen, if you abide in him, you will bear much fruit. The fruit can't stop. And if you do abide in him, your fruit of what you think might look like, sometimes it's different, it changes. But overall, if you abide in him, you get challenged by him, you get convicted by him, you get compelled by him, you get encouraged by him, and he works stuff out of you and he works stuff in you. Abide in him. Stay in your word. Stay in prayer. Commit yourself to one another. Keep growing. Keep knowing us, and you'll do great. God's going to carry you to where you're supposed to be. God's concerned about more who you are in nature than what you actually do. Amen. And obviously what you do is important. It's a reflection of who you are. So bless you. I love you. Leadership Development 101. Have a good weekend.